The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in a way you can observe, nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will tell you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go out or chase after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other side. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today I'd like to speak with you about the kingdom of God. When people hear the phrase kingdom of God, they might have many different things enter into their head. A king, a throne, a crown might come to mind. Politics, borders, and wars might come to mind, and all these things can be incorporated into the understanding of the kingdom of God, and it wouldn't be wrong to do so. But I think it's helpful to have something that pulls all that stuff together. The thing that does that is the verb that's behind the phrase kingdom of God. The verb is reigning or ruling. What makes a kingdom is that you have a king who reigns and rules. If the king isn't doing the things that kings do in a certain place, then that's not part of that kingdom. So with the kingdom of God, we're talking about the way that God reigns and rules. There are at least two ways that we can speak about God's reigning and ruling. One way is to speak about the way that he is in control over all things as the creator. He keeps the oceans and the seas in their places. He keeps the heavenly bodies on their regular and predictable courses. He knows when one sparrow falls to the ground and one hair falls out from your scalp. There is nothing whatsoever that does not happen without God being behind it. Trying to understand what God is like while he does all this stuff was something that occupied philosophers for many hundreds of years before they decided that he doesn't exist anymore. God's people, unlike the philosophers, do not try to pry into these things, the way that God's in control of all things, beyond what is proper. Like St. Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his advisor?" So this first way that God reigns and rules is the way that he is in control over all things. The other way that we can speak about God's reigning and ruling is according to what God has spoken to his people through the ages, beginning with Adam and Eve. Studying nature or mathematics or other aspects of creation will not help us understand this second way of God's reigning and ruling. Only the Bible is of service here. Only the Bible teaches us that all people are born under the reign and rule of the devil because of original sin. We voluntarily became subject to him when we obeyed him rather than God. But God promised liberation from the devil's tyranny. In the Garden of Eden, God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The reign and rule of the devil would be brought to an end, and the Messiah, the Christ, would rule in his place. This is exactly what happens when people are baptized. The devil is renounced with all his works and all his ways. This is similar to the way that a citizen might renounce his citizenship in a certain country. It means that you don't want to live there anymore. By renouncing the devil and all his works and all his ways, we're declaring our desire to no longer live under his rule. Then the creed is confessed so that we may know who our new king is, namely, God himself. Jesus is now to be the Lord of the person who is baptized, for he has redeemed and purchased that person, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, so that now the baptized belongs to him, to live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This second way of speaking about the kingdom of God is different from the first. There are a lot of people who believe that God exists and that he's even in charge of all things, but they don't believe that Jesus is God or that God reigns and rules in him. People might be convinced by philosophy or a study of nature to believe in the existence of God, but the only way that someone can believe in Jesus is by believing the gospel. The word gospel means good news. God has good news of great joy that is for all people. Jesus is the Savior who has redeemed us from the devil's reign and rule. When we believe in Jesus, we will not perish, but have eternal life. By the proclamation of the truth in Jesus, by the proclamation of the gospel, God reigns and rules in his kingdom. He converts sinners from the lies that everybody otherwise naturally believes. And so we can see that the kingdom of God, the reigning and ruling of God, is done using the means of words, specifically the words of the gospel. The devil's power over people is brought to an end by them hearing good news. Sinners are adopted as beloved children of God when they believe the announcement of the forgiveness of all their sins for Jesus' sake. Those who believe are in the kingdom of God because God is reigning and ruling in them through faith in the gospel. This creates a bit of an odd situation as far as kingdoms are concerned. God's reigning and ruling is done solely by means of words, by speaking. You can't see words. You also can't see faith. Earthly kingdoms are much more visible. The king is visible. His might, his power is visible in his armies and police that are under his command. If seeing is believing, then there is no reason to wonder whether an earthly kingdom exists so long as you can see it. But Jesus, our king, is not yet visible to us. There are no borders. And so there are no maps that can be made with this kingdom as far as what is Christian and what is not Christian. Christians only exist where the gospel is preached and believed. If the gospel is there, then there will be Christians. If the gospel departs, then there won't be Christians. In our gospel reading, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. When they ask Jesus this, they're not talking about the kingdom of God in the first sense that we spoke about, where God is in control of everything. They're speaking about it in the second sense, where the reign and rule of God is looking forward to the Messiah. to the Christ who was promised to Adam and Eve. They're wondering about him. When is he going to come? When is he going to set all things right? Jesus responds, "The kingdom of God is not going to come in a way that you can observe. Nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The Pharisees were not expecting such an answer, where it's not a visible kingdom, but instead it's a kingdom that's within you. Even Jesus' own disciples and apostles were not expecting this kind of answer about the kingdom of God. What they were expecting was a kingdom that was quite visible. They thought that when the Christ came, that he would assume power and rule over the territory that God had given to Abraham and to his descendants. They thought that he would be a king like his father David, who was so wise and strong, and that he would kick out all their enemies that they had been languishing under for so many years. The Jews to this very day are looking for just such an earthly king to show up. When you understand that the people were expecting a Christ who would sit on a throne and rule over a visible kingdom, then you can understand why Jesus' crucifixion was so devastating to his friends and so delightful to his enemies. When Jesus was crucified, his disciples were crushed. They had believed that Jesus was the Christ. Now he's dead. How can someone who is dead be king? Are you going to try to prop up his slumped body on some kind of throne? And even that cannot be done for more than a couple of days before corruption really starts to set in. The disciples believed that they had been terribly mistaken about Jesus. Jesus' enemies were delighted for the opposite reason. They believed that they had been proven right. They had believed that Jesus was an evildoer from the moment that he had healed someone on the Sabbath without their say-so. They believed that he was a blasphemer when he said that he was God's son and that God and he were one. "Now look at him on that cross," they said with glee. "That will teach you not to blaspheme." Jesus knew that his kingdom would be a kingdom of preaching and faith. In point of fact, God's kingdom had always been a kingdom of preaching and faith. Abel believed, Cain did not. Noah believed, the rest of the world did not. Abraham believed, Isaac believed, Jacob believed. The kingdom of God was at work in all these people through the gospel. But if you looked at them, you wouldn't necessarily be able to see God's reigning and ruling. On the outside, they didn't look any different than anybody else. The same is true to this very day. God's reigning and ruling is hidden from those who do not believe. Consider this place where we gather together. We have the gospel here. We have the sacraments here, which bestow the gospel. We have the reigning and ruling of God here, unto the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But suppose you grabbed some stranger from off the street and showed him our divine service and asked him whether he thought God was reigning and ruling here. What do you think he would say? But maybe we don't even need to be grabbing strangers. Do we ourselves understand the greatness of the reigning and ruling of God that we have because the word of the gospel has been given to us? I don't think so. It is quite hidden even to us, even though we believe. We're prone to think that the congregation is just a group of people thrown together by history or happenstance, rather than being a family of God's children who have been gathered together in God's war against the devil. People cannot see this war, just as they cannot see God's reigning and ruling in the hearts of his people, but that does not mean that it does not exist. Jesus warns us against those who would point to a certain place or a certain person and say, "Look here," or "Look there," as though the kingdom of God came in a visible way that can be observed. If anyone says, "I am the Christ," do not believe him. If anyone says, "If you are not under the authority of the Pope, then you're not really a Christian," do not believe him. If anyone says, "You have to be part of such and such a church, or you cannot be saved," do not believe him. Salvation is not found in outward associations or organizations or memberships. The kingdom of God is within you. It's faith. St. Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This hiddenness of the kingdom of God will not go on forever, however. We're entering into the end of the church year and looking ahead to the season of Advent. During this time of the church year, we focus on the end of the world and Christ's second coming. When that happens, our King will become visible to all people. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. This will be unmistakable and happen all at once. That is why we should not be deceived by those who say that Christ has come here or come there. Jesus says in our gospel reading, "The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." There are a lot of misguided teachers in Christianity who trouble themselves and their hearers about end times things. It's as though the signs of Jesus' coming were pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that they're trying to put all together. This easily grows into an obsession where it becomes the only thing that is talked about. Weighty matters and edifying instruction are pushed aside for more exciting talk about the admittedly stupendous things that will indeed happen at the end. These folks are quite like the Pharisees in our gospel reading, who are wondering when the kingdom of God will come, and they should take instruction from Jesus' words. The kingdom of God is not coming in a way you can observe, nor will people say, "Look, here it is," or "Look, there it is," because the kingdom of God is within you. Until the time when Christ comes in glory, the reign and rule of God takes place through the preaching of the gospel to be received by faith. The end of the world is up to God. He will bring it about. When that time comes, nobody will be confused about whether it is the end or not. Just as you know for sure that when it lightens, it lightens up from one end to the other, so will it be when Jesus comes. In the meantime, we have enough to teach and believe and do. The kingdom, the reign and rule of God is not something that we have to wait for. It is among us now, as Jesus faithfully dispenses our forgiveness and salvation day after day, week after week. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.